CBC. I'm George. I'm one of the pastors here. It's good to worship with you this morning. We'll continue in our series in the book of Habakkuk. But first of all, have you ever heard these three words? Happily ever after. You've heard that phrase, right? Maybe even since you were little. Happily ever after is something you know about. Maybe it puts a smile on your face. My first understanding of happily ever after was because my sisters always chose to watch the movie Cinderella when I was a kid. Cinderella avoided the vile plans of her evil stepmother, two significantly unattractive stepsisters, and the naughty Lucifer the cat. And in Cinderella's one night of freedom, with the help from some friends and a glass slipper that she misplaced, which seems really uncomfortable to wear, she manages to win the heart of the prince, and they live happily ever after right there as they go off at the end of the movie. There's another happily ever after that I liked. It was the movie Peter Pan. Peter Pan can fly. He fights pirates. He hangs out in a treehouse with his bros. He decides he never wants to grow up, and he gets his wish to be a middle schooler forever. Can you imagine being a youth pastor in that situation right there? A much cooler happily ever after took place when my dad and I would watch old episodes of Bonanza together. Adam, Hoss, Little Joe, Pa Cartwright on the scene. Man, no outlaws escaped justice with those four. They single-handedly kept most of Nevada safe from crime. They became fabulously wealthy ranchers, and then they successfully dated every single woman in the West. There's over 400 episodes of Bonanza, and every time good always beats evil. And if you're a Star Wars fan, you know that all you need for a win is a couple rebels, some computer droids, a princess, a large hairy co-pilot, and you can save the entire galaxy. And happily ever after, well, that was happened at the end of this movie right here until they decided to release a couple more dozen Star Wars movies and TV shows. And I'm pretty unaware of how all those turn out, but I'm guessing you get the idea. But you know what? That idea isn't just constricted to a few movies. We use words like that all the time of this happily ever after idea and notion. Things like, we'll say things like this: hey, it'll be okay, you got this. Or, good luck today, I know you'll do great. Hang in there, it will get better. I know what you've got, I know you've got what it takes to get through this. Or, I'm sure things will turn around somehow. There's an idea that life will always work out, except it doesn't. You don't get the job. You wonder why this relationship isn't going so well. The marriage doesn't seem to be working out. Parenting is far too stressful. You thought you'd have way more money now. You thought you'd have way more money at this point in your life than you do now. Your health isn't as strong as you thought it would be. Where is the happily ever after in that? We can all think of things in life that didn't work out, that didn't pan out, that didn't go according to plan. It didn't always just get better. For the past 2 weeks, we've seen this in Habakkuk's story. His life was filled with trouble. Habakkuk was a man surrounded by evil. His own people, God's people, the people of Israel and Judah, they had left the protection and blessing and fellowship of God and followed their own ways. They chose to break God's law, live in sin, live in immorality, live in violence. And so God goes after his straying people and tries to bring them back by showing them extraordinary love and compassion by sending messenger after messenger to tell them, hey, leave your evil ways and go do good. Follow me. But evil and sin is appealing. It seems to satisfy us. And God's people kept rejecting God. So God, who's holy, will judge their sin by sending wicked invaders to take over their country. First, the Assyrians sweep through, and then they'll lose the land that God gave them as the Babylonians would invade Judah. One of the few faithful, Habakkuk, he'll walk through these hardships too with his people. He pleads for God to answer him this question: God, why are you allowing so much that's wrong? Do something, God. But this is a trial, this is trouble that Habakkuk can't escape. There's no calling in sick, there's no vacation, there's no mental health break. Suffering is on his doorstep. And as many of us have talked about Habakkuk these past couple weeks, this situation is so relatable. When suffering comes towards us, there's no escape hatch. It's just there. So what's Habakkuk going to do? He's faced with a huge question. Am I going to trust God only when it's good? So in the midst of serious trouble, God gives Habakkuk two answers. First, God tells Habakkuk that I am working. I am in complete control. And the Babylonians, they will be judged for their wickedness according to my timeline. He also instructs Habakkuk how to live in the middle of all this turmoil, all this trouble. And we get to the key verse in the whole book. It's Habakkuk 2:4. He says, Habakkuk, the righteous will live by their faith. That's the theme of the whole book. Living by faith has this idea of trusting in God and following his word, even when the way is hard. When it's dark and you can't see ahead, you can live by your faith. And so these words that Habakkuk hears from God transforms his thinking. And we get to see this change in action in the final chapter of the book. Habakkuk grabs this idea that the righteous will live by their faith, and he starts running with it. You know, there are moments in life that we'll always remember. We'll remember walking across that stage to grab a diploma. Maybe you'll remember winning a championship or a marriage proposal, the birth of a child. Those memories are etched in our mind. These are one of these moments for Habakkuk. It's clear he'll never forget that the righteous will live by their faith. You know, the conversation that God and Habakkuk had in chapter 1, then God answers Habakkuk in chapter 2, that dialogue, these conversations are finished now. But the conversation is more than enough for Habakkuk. He has what he needs, and we see a remarkable change in Habakkuk's response in chapter 3. Because he's going to aim to answer this question too. What am I going to do when life doesn't seem to be working out? So if you haven't already, grab a Bible and turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. If you've gone to Matthew, you've gone too far, back up a few pages. It's just a very small book towards the end of your Old Testament. In Habakkuk 3, we'll look at some verses in this final chapter. If you've missed a couple weeks of this series, you have come at the perfect time to see the conclusion of this book. I am so glad that you're here to hear these good words from Habakkuk in his final chapter. When the book begins, you might remember that Habakkuk is protesting because he feels that God doesn't hear him. He says it right off in the second verse of the first chapter. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear me? Now in chapter 3, verse number 2, two chapters later, Habakkuk has heard from God. This verse, in verse 2 of chapter 3, says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The report that he heard from God is mostly difficult to hear. His country will be disciplined and will be judged by God through that Babylonian invasion. Babylon will be judged for their wickedness too. That'll happen, but not right away. So there's a long-term victory distant on the horizon, but the short-term outlook for Habakkuk is not good. It's really poor. There's trouble and it's inbound. Habakkuk's scared. The trouble that's coming might alter his life. You see that in these words in verse 2. I'm fearing. Habakkuk's fluctuating between trust and fear, and it's something I think that we do as well. Have you ever been convinced, or you say, okay, God, I know there's this issue in my life, and I'm going to try to trust you, only to be back fearful again, maybe an hour or even minutes later? Has there been issues in your life that are so out of your control, and you say, okay, God, I'm going to hand this over to you, and then you lay in bed awake thinking about them? If you've done that, then you're in Habakkuk's shoes too. So Habakkuk requests two things from God. It's the only two things he requests in the whole third chapter. Number one, Habakkuk's about to list a bunch of moments that he remembers God working through in the past. He's hoping that God would go back to that amazing way that he remembers. He says, so God, revive that work. God, make it known. He's still eager, like he was in the first chapter, for God's work to be displayed, that God would show up in a mighty way. And the second thing, Habakkuk, along with the rest of the people, are about to experience some major, major trouble. God's discipline for rejecting him. God asks for mercy as they walk through hard times. You know, there's no doubt that almost everything in Habakkuk's life was unstable, uncertain. So what does Habakkuk do during that kind of time? He remembers what is certain. So for the next dozen verses in chapter 3, Habakkuk recalls the times back in the days of Moses, way back when the Lord's power took care of the children of God. Habakkuk's faith isn't blind. He's got evidence that God has worked in the past. He remembers the stories of God parting the Red Sea. Habakkuk knows that God can take care of his people, even through a frightening invasion of Babylon, from Babylon. So our trust grows when we look back to see what God has done, and we look around at his creation. Because the next several verses 3-8, describe memories and stories of God clearly being on the scene. Powerful words, majestic words, God always in control type of words. So look in your Bible at verses 3 and 4 of Habakkuk chapter 3. It says this, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand and there he veiled his power. You know, the first thing I would wonder about when I'm reading verses 3 and 4 is, where is Teman and where are Paran? Where are these things? Where are these locations? This is the area of Mount Sinai Peninsula, right between Egypt and Israel. This is where God began to organize his people after their escape from slavery in Egypt. This would be the biggest moment in the history of Habakkuk's people. If you've read the book of Exodus, you know that God shows up like visibly and mightily to take care and protect his people. That phrase, his splendor covered the heaven, that's a description telling us that everything is under God's control. Look at verse number 7. It says, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Even people nearby that didn't follow God, the tents of Cushan, the land of Midian, they recognized that this God of Israel, he was in control. And they were fearful because they didn't follow the ways of God. God has taken care of his people like that, Habakkuk thinks, then God can do it again. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, the mountains saw you and writhed, the raging waters swept on, the deep gave forth its voice, it lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You know, Habakkuk doesn't mention specific situations, but I think he's thinking of a few ways that God showed up on the scene. We get the idea really quickly that creation's at God's disposal here. Mountains and lightning and weather. He can use it for his purposes. The stories of God parting the Red Sea, leading the Israelites by fire, winning the battles of controlling the sun and the moon. Those things are well known in Habakkuk's mind. He's a warrior for God's people. Creation's a tool in God's arsenal to make his plans happen. Habakkuk looks around and sees that God's in firm control. Habakkuk has knowledge of what God's done. He sees God working in creation as a critical component of his faith walk. Habakkuk is using these thoughts to live by his faith. He's picked up chapter 2, verse 4 of Living by His Faith, and he's running with it. Habakkuk has a knowledge of God's word. He knows God. He knows what he's done. He knows his promises. So FBC, this should cause us to think. Don't underestimate growing in the knowledge of your God. Don't underestimate the good teaching of a Sunday school lesson or a Bible study. Don't underestimate opening the Bible for yourself and studying it, meditating on it. You know, you might think in your mind, you wouldn't say it out loud, but you might think, you know what, I'm good. I got this. I don't need that right now. But you will one day. You will when the circumstances grow dark. You know, this applies to even the little ones right now in Beginner's Church. Our children and our teens in here too. Kids, where are the kids? If you're an elementary school kid, can you wave at me? Yeah, there you are. I see you guys in here. That's right. Can I say something just to you? Kids, keep doing those sermon notes. Keep listening to Pastor Mike, Pastor Tim, when they open up the Bible and they share God's word. If they say something you don't understand, ask your mom or dad. Help me understand. You know, teenagers, there's times when I was your age that I could walk into a service, turn my brain off. I could take my mind somewhere else. I did that far too many times in a worship service. You know what helped me, and I didn't learn it until I was 18 or 19, that every time I see the Bible open, I want to think, this is for me, because it is. Don't miss what God has for you. When the Bible opens, think, God wants me to grow right now. Exercise those faith muscles and to make God big in your life right now, because there's a temptation to put God away when things are going well and then hit the panic button when things aren't going so well. Now I need God, but there's a better way. You can grow in your knowledge of God right now. And then, like Habakkuk, when trouble comes, we can do the same thing. He has trouble roaring into his life. And so when he was fearful and uncertain, Habakkuk recalled the things that are certain. Repeat in your mind what you know to be true about God. Cling to God's promises. When trouble comes, Habakkuk knows that God saved his people before. Look at verse number 13. It says, "You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed." That's Israel. "You crushed the head of the house of the wicked." He remembers that God has delivered before. He's been their help in the past. He knows that from God's conversation that he will see the wicked defeated one day. God will do this. So remembering what is certain is one of the go-to moves of a Jesus follower. Keep that in your toolbox when things around you seem to be breaking down. You know, Habakkuk has remembered many good things about what's happened in the past. But it didn't erase the present, did it? Habakkuk still needs to face the trouble ahead. Much of it is bad news. Habakkuk is nervous and fearful. Look at verse number 16. He says, "I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of the Lord to come upon people who invade us." Do you feel the anxiety in the first part of that verse? Legs and body trembling, lips quivering. You know, the angst, the stress, the emotion of it all is producing a physical reaction in Habakkuk. Habakkuk knows that the future result will be better. One day God will take care of the trouble that's invading us now. But the current situation is really, really difficult. So Habakkuk makes a turn. He finally accepts the answer from God that he was hoping not to hear. These people will invade us. Habakkuk's requests to God were answered differently than he had hoped. Yet there's no anger in following God's way now. He's content to patiently wait on God. He waits for God's plan to go into place. This is Habakkuk actively living by his faith to the point that even though he sees trouble and he feels trouble, he trusts God. What does that look like in your life? Maybe you're a parent and you're eager to train up your children in godliness and to follow God's ways, but you're not seeing the results. God's ways not work? Did he fail? Maybe you're a teenager and life and school seem overwhelming. It doesn't seem like it eases up. And you read your Bible and you pray and ask God for help, but you haven't seen God do anything. Or maybe you've prayed for that job. You did everything you could to get that promotion. You thought that would help your family, but you lost out. You don't see how God was in any of that. It should have worked out better than that. Or you can't shake a certain sin habit, and you've tried so hard. Does following Jesus even work? Here's what I need to think. My perception is faulty. I can't always see what's happening, but God can. So I can trust God when he's immediately answering my prayers, and I'm going to trust God when it's silent too. I can trust my God to be content in all things because my trust is not in my perception of life, but in the power of God. My trust is not in my perception of life, but in the power of God. My view is not the same as God's view. And Habakkuk, in his weariness, he's resting, trusting in the Lord, even as the Babylonians aim to take over. But you know what? Habakkuk's ready. He's ready to face what lies ahead. And what lies ahead isn't a bunch of just beautiful moments. It's not the happily ever after ending. Habakkuk realizes what could happen when the enemy comes in verse number 17. Let's read that together. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Even the most basic necessities are going to be scarce. Even the things that we almost always assume we take for granted might be gone. We assume there's going to be clean water from the faucet. We assume there's going to be a meal we can find somewhere. But every food source that Habakkuk lists here, he says the status of it's failing. It's not available. Seems like there may not be any fruit during the harvest time. It doesn't seem like there'll be crops for him to eat. There won't be any livestock. So how is Habakkuk going to eat? We don't immediately get an answer. What would be our response to that, right? No food, panic, terror, trying to find the number of that doomsday prepper that lives deep in the forest of the Schwamigan. You know, where's that guy? Maybe I'll go to him to find help. What's Habakkuk's response to everything going away? Look at verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Doesn't that response seem almost strange? When I'm reading that, I'm thinking, really, Habakkuk? Are you really telling us the truth here? That's your response? Because this is Habakkuk again saying the righteous will live by their faith. He's taking God's words to him, and it's time to say, no more practice, it's game time. It's going to get real, living out my faith. So Habakkuk rises and rejoices in the Lord. Habakkuk protests when God doesn't seem to be working in chapter 1. Now Habakkuk sings to God, even when there's not even a small sign that God is on the scene. He's trusting in God's words to him. You notice that he doesn't have all the timeline down either. When are the Babylonians going to be judged, God? When is that going to happen? Not right now. He doesn't know when. He's trusting in a promise of God that he hasn't even experienced yet. So he'll not just endure the lack of material things. He'll rejoice in God. He'll have joy in the God of his salvation and not depend on wealth and security for his happiness. How can he say that? His circumstances are horrible. Because we're influenced by our circumstances, right? You know, what if I said, if you're in church today, we have a very special treat for you. If you look under your seat, you'll find a ticket to an all-expenses-paid vacation, 10 days, to the Caribbean, every one of you. This is not true, by the way. We're just imagining. Some of you were just sliding your hand down there just to be sure. Could you imagine if it was true, though? We would be seeing some major celebrating. We'd be walking out of the church building saying, see you next week in Barbados, buddy. You know, we would be so happy. Those watching online who are feeling under the weather right now, you would be running the medicine cabinet, chugging down the cold syrup as fast as you can, try to get better for second service so you could get on this trip too. We would be praising Jesus for such an unexpected blessing like a vacation to the Caribbean. But if you came to church this morning after a lousy night of sleep, you sit down in your seat, only to spill all your coffee on you, all of your clothes as the service is starting. You make it through the service with no caffeine. You get back home and you read an email from your boss saying, don't come in tomorrow because your job's not there anymore. We would struggle to come away praising Jesus about anything from that day, because there's no doubt that things that happen influence us. Habakkuk's influenced by his circumstances too. You see it in verse 16. His whole body is shaking and trembling with fear. So how is Habakkuk rejoicing in God? Because Habakkuk is not trusting in his current circumstances, but he's trusting in his greatest circumstance, that God is his Savior. God has saved him. Will Habakkuk face unhappy things ahead? Yes, he will. Will Habakkuk endure pain and hurt? He will. Will Habakkuk still be able to have joy? He will. I want that too, FBC. I want that, and you can find it in Jesus. He offers the free gift of salvation to all those who turn from their sins and say, my Jesus, that's my Savior. You trust him in faith. He's paid the penalty for your sins. He wants you to be one of the righteous ones, made righteous by Jesus. This is where the good news of the gospel can give you hope every single day, that even though I'm a sinner, Jesus is my rescuing, always working God. You know, FBC, many people go hunting for happiness in the circumstances of their life. The good things that God gives to all of us, that's what they try to find their joy in. They're looking for happiness in the gifts and not the giver. The next experience, the next paycheck, the next relationship, the next vacation, that will bring them what they need. And for a time it might, but it will fail. Perhaps many aren't too far off from those Babylonians who trusted in their lifeless idols, thinking that somehow that would give meaning to their life. God has a better way for those that follow him. You can rejoice in the beautiful promises of God. You can rejoice in the forgiveness of sin. You can rejoice that God sees Jesus' righteousness on you instead of your own. You can rejoice that God is on the throne and no one else is. You can rejoice in eternal life with Jesus. You can rejoice in the gospel because your immediate circumstances are not your solid ground. Your foundation is the God of your salvation. So with this foundation firmly in God, Habakkuk ends his book with verse 19. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. He has God's strength to navigate the jagged, difficult terrain that's ahead for him. But he won't slip. He's not going to fall. Habakkuk is stable even when it's dark. You know, although Habakkuk doesn't explain it in his book, we know what happens next. The Babylonians do come as part of God's judgment on his unbelieving people. Many of the people of Judah are deported, taken away from their land. And in these difficult moments, God's plan was at work. One of those that were pulled out of their home was a young man you might have heard of. His name was Daniel. He was one of the few faithful too. God's plan was in motion. And you'll see later on in history that the Babylonians, their empire will crumble because God is just and he'll make things right. Habakkuk's journey through these difficult, fearful times and all those things, he joined the saints of old who arrived at the exact same conclusion he did. He joined David, who after an army was chasing him in order to put him to death, he said this, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation." He joined Isaiah, another prophet who was surrounded by rebellion. He was persecuted and most likely martyred for his faith. He says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." He joined Micah, a Judean man like himself, who Micah pleaded with people to live justly and to practice kindness and to walk humbly with their God. But instead, the people rejected that idea, and Micah lived with people surrounding him with corruption. What does Micah say? "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." What happens to Habakkuk? Habakkuk's country gets invaded. We're not sure what happens to him. We don't have a record of it. But he likely dies in the invasion. So did Habakkuk lose? Maybe it just seemed like he lost. Because there's another man that seemed to lose too. Jesus was betrayed by a friend, arrested, sentenced to death. Many would say he was a good teacher who just died an early death. He died on a cross between two criminals. Everyone observing thought, this is the end. The few followers he had left went into hiding. Everybody thought, it's over. But it wasn't the end, was it? You know, in 2 weeks, we celebrate Easter. And we don't celebrate the loss, but the victory, FBC. Even death couldn't keep Jesus in his grave. We have the best news. Jesus has come, Jesus is alive, and Jesus won. Habakkuk 1:2, because he knew that the ultimate victory was faith in God. A man who lived by his faith, trusting God and following his word and rejoicing in the God of his salvation. So maybe we should celebrate Easter a little early this year. Because what am I going to do when life doesn't seem to be working out? I'm going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for giving all your children all they need to walk through the dark times. God, you don't promise ease. You don't promise health. You don't promise the absence of suffering. God, but you do promise to us that you will be our salvation. And we can joy in that. We can have joy in the dark because you are with us. So God, I pray that as a church, we would walk by our faith, rejoicing in the God of our salvation. God, would this cause us, these words from Habakkuk, to worship you and to give you glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.